I'd like to draw your attention to the 103rd Psalm. Start reading with verse 1 of Psalms 103. The word of the Lord says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." The psalmist David here, by the inspiration of God, describes unto us several benefits of the Lord. That term benefits is one that he uses in two other psalms. If we'll remember, in the 68th psalm, in the 18th verse, the writer of the book of Psalms tells us that blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits. He says again in the 112th Psalm, he asked the question, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits towards me?" You know, a benefit is something that we still use that word today in a lot of the same ways that the Scripture would teach us the definition of this word is. We still use it. It's not like a lot of scriptural terms that our English language has sort of tailed off and left the origin of the definition of the meaning. We still use that term today, much the same way that David uses it throughout the Psalms. Whenever you go and you sit down at a job interview and you answer a lot of questions that they ask you, and then usually towards the end of it, they give you a few minutes to ask them some questions about them. Whenever I've gone through that experience, one of the things that I've asked is, tell me about the benefits associated with employment here. In other words, after you've asked some questions about what comes with the job and what is expected of you and so on and so forth, tell me about the extras. Tell me if you offer me a job here, what comes along with the blessing of a job? A job is a blessing. And it's not something that you deserve. It's not something that's owed to you. It's something that you're blessed to be able to have through the talent that God has given you and through the society that we live in, having places of business where we may work. It's something that's good to have. But tell me about some of the extras. Because in most cases they offer health care. Used to. Don't know if that'll be something that'll be 10 years from now, if we re-preach this message and tell you about benefits, it may be something that is totally, wholeheartedly under the umbrella of the government at the time. But right now, a lot of us still have benefits, health care benefits through our employer. Tell me about the vacation time and the sick time. Tell me about some of the benefits. Tell me about some of the extras that come with working here. Well, what the Lord here, through the pen of David and through the mouth of David, is reminding us is something about the extras that come with fellowship with the Lord. Some of the extras to consider whenever we're trying to manifest and to come up with a reason to do what David says here, and that is to bless the Lord, O my soul. And that doesn't mean to give something to God that He's in need of. That's what we pray for God to do to us, is to bless us with something that we need. What He's saying is to praise the Lord for all of these benefits and to not to forget them. You say, can somebody really get to a point where they would forget these things about God? You know, sometimes we ask a question that Scripture couldn't any more be clear to us about what the answer is. If the Lord ever encourages you, exhorts you, and warns you not to do something, it's not because you can't do it. It's because you can do it. You know, a lot of people would say that there's no way that sin can reign in the body of a child of God. Well, what does the Apostle Paul exhort us in the book of Romans and tell us? To let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. And in other words, don't do it. You can do it. There are children of God that live in the filth of this world. And He's exhorting us not to do it. Here He's exhorting you, don't forget these benefits, these added extras, these things that the Scripture says that He daily loadeth us with. Boy, you know, whenever it says load it down, that means that there's no shortage of these things that He's given us. God is good to us. We serve and worship and adore a loving, good Heavenly Father. He's good to us. He's much better to us than what we are to Him or what we deserve. He's good to us. And these are some of the benefits that He's given us. He lists six here through these verses. And I believe here, as you depart these verses and go further down in the psalm, He elaborates on these six things that He describes and says that the Lord does for us in encouraging us not to forget it. It says that He who forgiveth all our iniquities, He forgiveth all thine iniquities. You know, Scripture has a way of putting it better than what we can put it in any other terms. An iniquity is a gross or an immoral transgression. That's the way any context in the Scripture is going to use it. That's the way any dictionary is going to define it. I'm not telling you that you can't find a dictionary somewhere that doesn't somehow shift the words around and doesn't reword it any other way. But generally speaking, it is a gross or an immoral transgression. And the Scripture tells us that our Lord has forgiven us of our gross and our immoral transgressions towards Him. And whenever we commit an iniquity, whenever we're guilty of a transgression, that is exactly who we are guilty of committing it to. It's not just to one another, it's to God. God forbid that we should ever see it as just being something from one to another. Whenever we commit an iniquity, we commit it unto the living God, and He has forgiven us of these iniquities. The prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 53, one of the more vivid prophecies of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all we as sheep have gone astray. Listen, doesn't say all the goats have gone astray. It says all we as sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone into our own way, but the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Jesus Christ bore every gross and immoral transgression that every sheep that belonged to Him has committed, is committing, or will ever commit. I like that word forgiveth, don't you? I like the tense of that. It's not just that He has, it's not just that He's will, but that He's presently forgiven us of all the iniquities that we commit against Him. I have a hope in my heart this morning that every iniquity of mine, that it was that Jesus Christ bore it on the cross at Calvary, and that He paid for that iniquity with His own blood. I believe it. But you know, every once in a while I need the present tense application of that He did for me. And that is, I need to be relieved of my sins in the here and now. And that is that the Lord has not only removed them in the eyes of God, but that He's lifted them from my conscience so that I should serve Him better. If He forgot about it, so should I forget about the things that we do in error in this world and move on. I tell you what, that's a good lesson for the child of God, and that is to move on from things in this world. I'm not telling you to move on from it as if you've never done it, but I'm telling you whenever you can repent of it and say, God, I'm sorry for the thing in which I've done, that gross and immoral transgression, that thing that you have defined as being iniquity, forgive me of it. And I tell you, the Scripture says here that one of His benefits are that He'll forgive who forgiveth all thine iniquities. I tell you, I believe that He did bear them on the cross at Calvary. I'll tell you that I believe that day after day, whenever we commit these sins, if you're not one of these today that can admit that you're an active daily sinner, that you're one that actively is one that commits iniquities, then I can't preach grace to you this morning. But you, if you can see yourself for who you are, and that is an active someone that even though hates it, is one that because the nature of Adam dwells within you, you are a sinner this morning. This is good news to you. And that is that the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven you of that iniquity. You know, if we go further on over in the Psalm, He tells us in verse 12, look at how He describes these transgressions. It says that as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. See, the Bible teaches a flat earth. Far as the east is from the west. Making sure we're awake out there this morning. glad I get eyebrow raises every once in a while. Makes me realize folks is in tune to what's being said. You know, sometimes I hear things, and I like to sit over here so I can see folks' reaction sometimes to what's said. And every once in a while I hear things and I don't see any eyebrow raises, and that's a whole lot more concerning to me than it is whenever the folks raise their eyebrows. Whenever you think that a flat map puts the far as the east is from the west, if you think that puts it a good ways away, whenever you consider it being in the shape of a circle and in the shape of something that is round, it puts it as two points that will never, ever touch again. And whenever it comes to our iniquities, the Lord has lifted them from us. He has put them as far away as the east is from the west so that it will never be laid to your charge again. I tell you, our Lord's given us some benefits, hasn't He? He's good to us. He's good to us. We mentioned this verse of Scripture a few weeks ago whenever we tried to preach from Romans chapter 3. But he tells us in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, he asked the question, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Because he has laid these sins and taken them away as far as the east is from the west, there's not one that can be laid to your charge. He's lifted them from off of your docket, if you will. Your docket's clean. You know, here in this world, if we have a charge laid against us, if we have the law write up a charge against us, speeding ticket. I'm not the only one here that's been to traffic court, am I? I've had to go before. And I told myself after that experience, I don't think it's worth it to try to get to where you're going in a whole lot of a hurry. I had to go over in Gwinnett County whenever I lived over there to traffic court. And that experience taught me something. I tell you what, if I'd have got it down where I grew up, I'd have probably gotten out of it without ever having to stand up there and admit to what I did wrong. But I wasn't at home anymore. I wasn't up under Mom and Daddy's wing. I had to go and I had to stand before a judge and I had to say, yes, I was speeding. We had people in the car with us that day. Some friends of ours. We were going to a University of Georgia football game. And we had a carload full of people in the car. And whenever that cop came up and he asked me if I did it, I said, yeah, I did it. And he pointed out that I did it. And I said, yes, I did. And he wrote me the ticket and we pulled off and those people in the back said, you took that so well. And I said, what was I going to do? Was I fixing to sit here knowing that he had clocked it and said I wasn't doing it? I did do it. I was guilty of it. I was guilty. And that charge was rung up against me. I had to pay the fine. I had to do what was required of me by the law. You know, whenever we consider when something is written up against us here in this world, we have to stand before a judge. If the charge is expansive enough, what do? We have an attorney. We have somebody to speak in our stead and in our defense before the judge to try to plead our cause, to maybe try to get us out of the charge if we're innocent of it. I tell you, little Lamb of God, whenever we consider the courtroom of God Almighty, you have God the Father who is the judge. You have God the Son that is your defense attorney. You have God the Holy Spirit that is the witness within you. Make no mistake about it, here in this world, your defense attorney may fail. The judge himself may rule in error. But whenever you consider these iniquities, whenever you consider these transgressions, God the Father looks at God the Son, and God the Son says, they have been paid for. He is innocent in your eyes. There is one, and you stand before him as one that is innocent of the charges that you've committed. He has forgiven you of all your iniquities. I tell you, blessed be the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Let me cry out unto you, God, and give you thanksgiving for forgiving this old sinner of all his iniquities that he's done. I tell you, he not only says that he's forgiven us of our iniquities, it tells us that he's healed our diseases. Who healeth all thy diseases? You know, you wonder why certain scriptures come to your forefront of your mind to read at certain points in time. But about 3 weeks ago, my mind began to rest on this psalm. And I suppose at some point in time over the last couple of weeks, I've considered whether or not the Lord had impressed upon me to try to preach it. But that was before we went through what we've been in our house over the last couple of weeks. And that is sickness. And I know some people take sickness a lot more in stride than some of us. But I tell you, mamas don't take it very easily. Because that one that they're the caretaker of is sick. You know, I slept some nights and I'd wake up the next morning. And my wife had not slept much. She had gotten up all during the night to go in the field of heads. And to go and test and see how they're doing. And I'm sure that there's some things that may keep me up at night that she's able to rest through. And that's part of having the blessings of a helpmeet here in this world is to be able to bear things together. But I tell you, whenever it comes down to it, even though we're blessed to be able to have things like Tylenol and ibuprofen here in this world that can relieve fevers, whenever it comes right down to it, the source in which we depend is the same source that is listed here in this verse. And that is the Lord who healeth us from all our diseases. I'm so thankful for just, you know, sometimes we can just, because our society today, we're blessed from a medicinal standpoint today. I believe that. There's illnesses that 100 years ago, if people had, whenever it comes to children, they would bury those children. Have you ever visited a cemetery and seen the dates on some of those tombstones? And seen how some of them, you know, a lot of times if you're able to cross a threshold here in this world, and if they are able to live a certain amount of time, you just kind of take for granted that they'll live to be an old person. But I tell you, years ago, a fever would take the life of a child. Whenever the scripture tells us that the Lord walked into the house of Simon Peter and that his wife's mother lay sick of a fever and that he reached out his hand and touched her, he didn't just heal her from something that Tylenol could relieve her of. He healed her of something that could have taken her very life. But the scripture says that the Lord had power to heal her from it. I tell you, we see them bringing those, what, sick of the palsy, those that were maimed, those that stood in need to the Lord, because He was the one that could heal them of what they stood in need of. And I tell you here, a benefit of the Lord is that He's still healing our diseases today. He's still healing our diseases. This is a benefit of the Lord. Yes, I understand, and we're thankful that the Lord has paid for our sins on the cross at Calvary, but He didn't pay for them in return to glory and never intercede or provide providence here in this time world. The scripture tells us that He's one that continues to heal us today. You know, sometimes the prayer list at church can become a cumbersome part of the service. If we just consider it to be mundane, if we just consider it to be something, well, you know, do we have to do that every week? You know, why can't we just write the names down, and if people want to stop by the board or stop by the table out there and take a gander at it, if they care enough to look and want to pray, why don't we just do it that way instead of mentioning week in and week out our shut-in members, mentioning week in and week out our expectant mothers, mentioning week in and week out those of you that care for their elderly loved ones, mention week in and week out those that have elderly loved ones. Why is it that we mention it? Because it ought to stay on the forefront of our minds for us to offer intercessory prayers on the behalf of one another. I love that old hymn that says, I need the prayers of those I love. You know, if you don't believe that there's not prayers offered on behalf of one another, we deceive ourselves. I believe in it. I believe in the power of it. Not in the power of the prayer, but in the power of the source of who we're praying to. I believe that He's the one that healeth us of all our diseases. And you say, Brother Will, there's some diseases out there that man hadn't found a cure for. I understand. I don't know that they will until the Lord returns. I can't tell you that. But I can tell you this, there'll always be things that plague us in these flesh bodies that will cause us to cease to live. There will be death until the Lord returns. And praise be unto the Lord for the mercy that is given to us in our passing from this world. Could you imagine living in these flesh bodies and in the state that sin brings it to and dilapidates it to, whether it be our minds, whether it be our physical ailments? Could you imagine living for eternity in that sort of condition? Death is mercy given unto God because of the sins in which we commit, that we can pass from this world and be in the presence of God Almighty, and our bodies go to the grave. And you say, Brother Will, don't you believe that in these bodies that we're going to live in eternity? Yeah, but it'll be a different form of body. It won't be that sin-plagued body that we have here. It'll be a glorified body that He's perfected and that He's brought to a point where it will never go down again. It won't have the sins in it that have brought it down to this point. I tell you, praise, bless my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And forget not all His benefits. He's forgiven us of our iniquities. He healeth our diseases. He says also in verse 4 that He is the one who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. When you redeem something, you pay for it. You buy it. There's got to be a price paid. You don't just buy it. You buy it back. That's what redemption is. When you redeem something, you buy something back. And whenever we consider what the Lord did for us in purchasing us, He not only purchased us, He purchased us back from the state in which we sent ourselves. He bought us back. And He bought us back from a state that says that we were in destruction. In other words, He didn't buy you back when you turned. He didn't buy you back whenever you reached unto Him and said, Lord, redeem me. He didn't buy you back because you helped Him buy you back. He bought you back because you were headed in the opposite direction, headed in a path of destruction. He brought you back. You know, the New Testament quoting of that Isaiah prophecy that I mentioned a little bit ago in the book of 1 Peter tells us that all we as sheep have gone astray, yet are ye now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. He redeemed your life from destruction. He brought you back from a state in which you were going towards ruin. And I tell you what ruin is. If you want to know what the final destination of ruin is and what the and what it means to be ruined forever, that's a punishment, an eternal torment in a place called hell that is a literal place where it will be populated with the souls of those who are the wicked, and where the eternal punishment will be of those who the Lord did not pay for their sins on the cross at Calvary. But whenever we consider what the Lord did, He redeemed us from that destruction. He redeemed us from it. He bought you back. I tell you, you know, not only do you see it in an eternal context, a lot of us can see how the Lord came and rescued us from a life of destruction here in this time world. You know, the best example I can give to you is in the book of Hosea, and what the prophet Hosea was ordained, or excuse me, what the prophet Hosea was commanded of God to do. We've got some time. Go with me over here and let's look at this prophet Hosea in the book of Hosea. You know, one of the things that commentators have mentioned about Hosea is, you know, we believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, God gave it to us, breathed it into existence. But you can also see the personality of the person who penned it come through in the words as well. The more you learn about the people who wrote it, the more you can see those personalities come through. Well, the commentators and scholars, if you'll allow me to be able to call them that, have mentioned about Hosea that he was a herdsman. He was a country boy. And that the original Hebrew text that is given, that personality comes through in the words in which he was blessed to be able to write by the inspiration of God. But whenever you start with Hosea chapter 1 and you see what God told him to do. Also, another note about Hosea is that it's written at the same period in time as the prophecy of Isaiah. If you'll remember, the Isaiah chapter 1 says, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, that the prophet Isaiah prophesied these things. Hosea chapter 1, verse 1 says, when did it come unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Same period in time that the prophecy was given unto Isaiah, it's also given unto Hosea. And the Scripture says in verse 2 of Hosea chapter 1, that the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. You know, there's a reason why the Scripture, whenever it teaches us about the principle of turning unto other gods, it uses the terminology here of whoredoms. You'll also see the Scriptures speak of an adulterous nation. In other words, ones that have left their true bride and have turned unto another. And here, you're seeing a commandment given of God to go and to take the person of a harlot and the person of a whore to be your wife. Now, you know, a lot of people would read this and immediately begin to question God. That's not what we're encouraged to do whenever we read this. What we should begin to do is question why God would tell him to do it. And the reason why God told him to do it is because he wanted this prophet to speak unto the children of Israel with the experience that he himself was going through, meaning what God was experiencing with the children of Israel. because they had begun to depart from him and begun to worship and to see of the nations around them and began to observe what the nations around them were doing, he told him, I want you to speak to them with the experience of what I'm going through. And that's exactly what Hosea did. He took Gomer and she bore him children. And very quickly, if you will, if we'll turn over to chapter 3, what you'll see is that after he had taken Gomer to be his wife, after she had borne his children, after she was his wife, the scripture teaches us what Hosea then had to do. If you thought it was bad enough that he had to take a wife of whoredoms, if he had to marry a girl who had this sort of reputation and was known to commit these sort of things, and the burden that rested upon him and having to do so, it gets a little bit worse by the time you get to chapter 3, because not only did he have to take her to be his wife and she bore his children, but we read in Hosea chapter 3 that she had committed the whoredoms with him to the point where she began to live the life of a prostitute. In other words, she was his wife, but yet she had departed and gone into the life of a prostitute. And what the scripture tells Hosea is exactly the way that the Lord looks upon us as being the bride of Christ, but yet have turned again to the filth of this world whenever he's taken us out of that lifestyle that we were in. Look in Hosea chapter 3. He says, Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and the love, the flagons of wine. He said, So I bought. In other words, having received the commandment of God, this is what I did. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an homer of barley, and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. Not only was he commanded of God to marry her, he had to go back and had to buy her back. And I tell you, whenever we see that, that's exactly what the psalmist David is telling us, is that he's redeemed us from our destruction. Look at what he had to buy her back from. Bought her from a lifestyle of one that loved flagons of wine. Says at the end of verse 1, he said that who looked to other gods and loved the flagons of wine. In other words, she was already delivered from that lifestyle already, but she decided to return into the mire in which she had gone. And that's exactly what mankind did, those children and sheep of God. Always sheep have gone astray, yet the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I tell you, that's the lesson that's taught to us here, not only in eternal context, but in a timely context. How many times have we seen those delivered from the muck and the mire of this world and delivered from the things that this world would plague us with, turn around and voluntarily have to make a decision to return unto that which they have come from? But I'm thankful this morning to believe in a God that has redeemed us from that destruction. I tell you, I believe He's brought us back to a point. I'm not the only one that can list an experience today of feeling like we were in the exact same world that this woman was bought back from, feeling like we're in the world of filth, but yet the Lord has given us an opportunity and blessed us to be able to be brought back to the table of the living God and be able to feast with the King. I tell you, this principle is what he told Hosea so that Hosea would know exactly what the Lord was experiencing whenever he saw the children of Israel. I tell you, the children of Israel had brought the Lord to a point of anger, and it brought him to the point of being fed up. You know, the Lord can get fed up. He got fed up in Moses' day. He got fed up whenever he saw the children of Israel making unto themselves a king that was making unto themselves a molten image out of the gold of their jewelry. And he told the Lord to stand, he told Moses to stand back, and that he would remove them, and that he would build himself up another generation. You know, something that is an awful bad way of frame of mind for us to get is to think that God somehow stands in need of us in order to do his will. I tell you, the Lord doesn't need us. The Lord doesn't stand in need of us. The Lord can raise up another that can give him the praises that he's ordained for us to give him if we fail to give it to him. I tell you, he says in Psalms 103 that he's forgiven us of all our iniquities. He's healed us of our diseases. He's redeemed our life from destruction. He says also the fourth thing, crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. He's crowned you. That means He's adorned you with a symbol upon your head that is afforded to royalty. You know, whenever the Apostle John says in Revelation chapter 1 and 6 that He hath made us kings and priests unto Him, that's exactly what we are. Because we're in the family of the living God, we're royalty. I suspect that that's as close to any royalty as I will ever be. I don't envision, being royalty here in this world. As a matter of fact, the closer you get to royalty here in this side of glory, a lot of times the further you'll get away from the royalty that God has blessed you to be crowned with and adorned with. And I tell you, but He tells us that He's crowned us with this. He's crowned us with loving kindness. If you'll remember back, and I'm sure I know you remember. So whenever I mention this, I know we all remember. I think it was back in October, I tried to speak from the 63rd Psalm. And that same term, loving kindness, is given in that Psalm. The prophet Jeremiah tells us that I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. He uses that term. Psalmist David uses it in Psalm 63. One of the things that you'll find if you do a word study on loving kindness is that I think it's used 26 times in the Word of God. 26 times. And at no point in time among those 26 times that it's used is it ever used to describe an attribute or a love that we are to exercise to one another or towards God. You know, we can take the term love, and we can see in Scripture many times where the Scripture tells us about God's love for us. Hereby perceive we the love of God, that He would lay down His life for us. In other words, it tells us about a love He has for us. It also tells us in places like Romans chapter 8 that all things work together for good to those that what? Love God. So there's a term that is used as something that God has for us, also something that we should exercise towards God. It also, when you know the verses, I don't need to quote them to you. We could go to places where the Scripture tells us to exercise love from one to another. In other words, horizontal love, not just to God, but to one another. But whenever you see that word loving kindness, it's not something that man possesses the ability to be able to do. Which tells me that there's a magnitude and a work of God's love that is above and beyond anything that we're capable of ever exercising. We don't have the ability to be able to do it. It is a loving kindness. It is a work of love that only He can relate to. Only He can do. You and I can't do it. Every time it's used, it's something that God does towards us. There's a magnitude of love that we cannot fathom that God had for us before the foundation of the world. A love that that caused Him to send His only begotten Son into this world to die for you on the cross at Calvary. I tell you, that's great love to me. You know, I believe there's a magnitude of love that a parent has for a child that a child cannot give back to their parents. I believe that. I believe that whenever they become parents, they can exercise it to their children. But I think there's a magnitude of love. And I wouldn't have stood before you 12 years ago and said that because it wasn't something that I could by experience even relate to until I had my own children. Until I can see that those that are mine, I love them. I love them with a special love. And I believe they love me. I'm not here to tell you that I got wretched youngins. That, you know, I joke around the office from time to time, you know, because they all don't pick on me, but they joke with me about having so many youngins. You know, I said, yeah, I know they ain't nothing but a bunch of, you know, all they do is spend my money. All they do is cost us a bunch of money around the house. All we have to do is pay for this, pay for that, go here, go there. You know, and they all hush. And I said, well, you started it. You know, you told me I was crazy for having them. So I was just going to tell you about how much trouble they cause us. Been sick around the house for 2 weeks because of youngins. We started just to turn them out and say, go survive somewhere. Get rid of this wild gathering around this house is what I felt like. But I tell you, there's a magnitude of love that parents have for those children that I don't think they can relate to until they have their own. And whenever they see their own, I tell you, they're like that mother that the Scripture says that even though she's been through travail, oh me, whenever they get to hold that baby in their arms, I tell you, that travail is far from the thought of their mind. Because a man child is brought into the world and they're able to hold it. Well, I tell you, little Lamb of God, whenever we consider the loving kindness of our Lord, whenever we consider what He's done for us, we'll never touch the magnitude of that. We can't. We can't touch it. But praise be unto the Lord that He gave it to us. He says He hath crowned us with that loving kindness and with a tender mercy. Go with me right here to verse 8 of Psalms 103 and look at how He describes this mercy. He says, the Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and He's plenteous in mercy. It says down in verse 11 that as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. So we have mercy described here in this psalm as tender. We have mercy as plenteous. We have mercy that is great. The Apostle Peter tells us that God, by His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I'm thankful for those adverbs to describe the act of mercy, aren't you? That it's tender. You know, you can show mercy to somebody and it be hard mercy. It be hard mercy. In other words, pound them over the head while you're extending an arm of mercy to them. But the Scripture tells us that God's mercy is tender. That God's mercy is plenteous. It won't run out. It will not run out whenever it comes to the extent in which God's will it to go. It'll always be there. You know, there may be, whenever we consider mercy in a natural standpoint, there may be a point where the mercy would have to end simply because we couldn't exercise it anymore. I've known people that have tried to help their children and have tried to give them aid whenever they've come to trouble in their life financially. Have given to them, really probably in most of those cases made the situation worse as opposed to having them face the difficulty that they had gotten themselves into. And it came to a point where they couldn't do it anymore. Why couldn't they do it anymore? Because the arm of mercy ran out. Didn't have the capability anymore of being able to extend it to them. But praise be unto the Lord whenever we see the description of God's mercy. It's plenteous. It's abundant. In other words, it's not a source that you have to be concerned is going to run out before it's extended to you. The Lord has plenty of it. He's got plenty of it. He's like grandma's house at supper time. Doesn't matter how many you show up with, there's always plenty to eat. Doesn't matter how many you bring with you. Doesn't matter how hungry you are. There's always plenteous there. You know, I remember one time I was going to visit with my aunt and uncle. I wanted to go spend some time with my cousin. It was Christmas Day afternoon, and we had finished our Christmas festivities, and usually he and I met up on Christmas Day afternoon to go see what we could hunt and shoot and do whatever, you know. And I found out they were over at his grandma's house eating. And, you know, I didn't think anything of it. I went over there too. He told me where they were, and I went over there. And when my mama found out that I had gone over there at their Christmas dinner, she had a fit. And she told me how out of line I was because that was their family dinner. That was their family time. And I just showed up. And I remember my daddy speaking up like it was the rest of it. And he said, son, she wasn't raised like us in the country. It didn't matter who showed up at mealtime. They could always welcome to sit down at the table. There was always plenty. And that particular day, his grandma and grandpa, my great aunt and uncle, there was plenty there that day. There was a seat for me at the table. Well, I tell you, little child of God, there's plenty of mercy whenever it comes to what God is going to bestow upon you. And the Scripture tells us that He gives it unto us by His sovereign will and by His sovereign choice. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And if you've got a hope in your heart that you belong to Him by grace this morning, it's because He's got mercy for you. Undeserving favor that is given unto us. I tell you, that's our Lord. That's one of His benefits. He's one that has given us these. Two more. It says in verse 5, He satisfieth thy mouth with good things. Am I the only one here that knows people that doesn't matter what you do for them, you're never going to satisfy them? Doesn't matter how far out of the way that you go, they will never, ever be satisfied. I ain't going to give specific examples, but it ain't because I'm scared to. I can tell you that. But it just seems like sometimes they'll take and they'll take. And the more and more you go, the more and more they expect. Doesn't matter sometimes how long you of a sacrifice you make, how much of a sacrifice it is, it always could be more in their eyes. It's never enough. And you know what it eventually does? It wears you down. It gets you to the point where trying to satisfy them and trying to please them has lost its appeal altogether, because it never works. You get tired of trying. You get tired of trying. Well, the reason why I say that is, sometimes do we not behave that way to God? In other words, He does and He does and He does for us, and we continuously backbite and are bitter and feel like we're owed something else from Him. But I tell you, whenever we've got the right mindset, we're able to see that godliness with contentment is great gain. And that which God has given us should satisfy our mouth. It should be enough for us. It's what God has given us. Has He ever given us to the point where we should lack, to the point where we would lack? The answer to that question is most certainly no. But He is the one that satisfies us. And if we're going to be satisfied, you won't get satisfied in the ways of this world. This world will never be able to satisfy your worldly temptation. I can tell you that. This world ain't got enough to satisfy your worldly temptation. But our Lord has enough to satisfy your spiritual nature. He's given us plenty to satisfy us. If the gospel is satisfying to you, praise be unto the Lord that it satisfies you, that it's enough for you. You know, there are some people that I have met that love the truth, love what God has done for us, but they're never satisfied with what God gave in the institution of His church. They love the truth, but they're not satisfied with just the truth. They got to have more and more and more, and you'll never give them enough to satisfy what they need, because it's not something that God has given us anyway. It's something that this world is tempting them with. You can't satisfy them. But I tell you, whenever you rejoice in the preached gospel, whenever you rejoice in singing praises unto Him, whenever you rejoice in the things in which God has given us here in this world, and it satisfies you, you can enjoy some things here in this world, and it'll be great gain to you. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I tell you, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied with it. I hope you are too, that the Lord has given us something that is simple in nature and that is good to us and good for us. The last one. So that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, I guess this could be used by some, you know, this could be abused by some who could give you some type of pie in the sky thought of, if you're at a certain age, that you can live again as if you're 30 or 40 years younger than what you are. So that thy youth, the Lord, one of His benefits is that He can restore thy youth so that you can be renewed like the eagles. That you can be young again. You know, that's what the cosmetic folks would have us to think sometimes whenever we see those commercials on TV. And we see about how they can turn things that are going to happen to us backwards and give us youth again. Well, I don't think that this is talking about that. I think this description here is telling us that one of the benefits of the Lord is that you can be built up again with spiritual strength, so that you'll be as one that's in their youth. We had a work day outside yesterday at my house, and you know, my hands bear the evidence of it. It was warm enough yesterday for me to have on shorts, and those briars tore into my legs. And we're trying to clean up back there at the back so we don't have to worry about the children during the summer being back there in those woods. And so if there's a snake back there, and odds are there probably will be at some point in time, they'll actually be able to see it. Also trying to satisfy the grandparents who every time they call up here wonder if we're letting them play in the back because it's too grown up back there for them to be back there in the summertime. That's one of those things that maybe we haven't reached the satisfaction point of yet, that we may not ever reach. But nevertheless, it becomes abundantly clear each and every time that we labor in a fashion like that, that I don't labor as well as I did. And I know I'm only 36 years old, and a lot of people say, Brother Will, you don't need to let your body rest. I understand, and I need to do a little better. But I wasn't able to go at the pace that I have been able to go in the past. But I can remember when I could. And I tell you, just remembering when you could gives you a little bit of encouragement whenever you ain't quite getting it as you once did. I can remember when I could. And whenever we consider what the Scripture tells us about the Lord's benefit and how it can renew our strength like the eagles. You know, the Apostle Paul told in the message that I mentioned a few weeks ago that the Apostle Paul preached to the elders at Ephesus, from Ephesus at Miletus. He told them that he commended them to God in Acts chapter 20. He says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. In other words, to the preached word, I commend you. I encourage you. I offer you to God and to the word of his grace. And this is how he described the preached word, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. I believe he's talking about those that have been set apart for the purpose of truth here in this world, those that serve him in spirit and in truth, and that preached word can build you up. I'm glad Sunday's the first day of the week. I need to get built up for the rest of the week. I need the spiritual strength that Sunday gives me to make it through the week that comes after Sunday so that I can be renewed like an eagle. An eagle is one that flies over this world. Really what it is it's an American symbol. It's a glorified buzzard. It's really what it is. That's what an eagle is. It's a glorified buzzard. But it's a lot prettier than the other regular buzzards, I'll tell you that. But it's one that flies above. And I tell you, when we're able to be built up, that doesn't mean that at times our bellies are not going to be close to this world and that there's not going to be times of trials where we feel like we're just going to flop and crash like an eagle would. But I tell you, whenever we're able to be built up and be renewed, we're able to fly over. We're able to not only fly over a lot of the cares of this world, we're able to see a little bit more clearly. One of the things that will surprise me on Friday, as it's done the other three times I've flown, is how far you can see up there. How far you can see from so high. You can see so far. You can see clear. Here in this world, close to the ground, you can't see far. You can't see as clearly as you'd like sometimes. But whenever we're able to enjoy the blessings of God, the word of his grace, and to be built up by it, we can be renewed like an eagle and fly once again. You know, the sight of an eagle. Y'all watch the Discovery Channel, any? We've hit that phase with the kids. It's a lot better than the cartoon phase, I can tell you that, whenever y'all are able to get to. It's a little bit harsh at times, I can tell you that. You feel sorry for the antelope and so on and so forth, but you know it's part of nature. But one of the things that we've seen here recently is that they can fly at such, they can sit on a, these birds can sit on a light line, and they can just see the little wiggle of the grass down there, know a mouse or a rat is loose there, and they immediately pounce on it. They can see those things. Well, I tell you, you know, as we grow older in this world, a lot of times our sight goes. But if we can be renewed like an eagle, our sight will be restored. Times and trials of this life fog our vision spiritually. But when we can be renewed like the eagle, when we can be commended to the word of his grace and enjoy the blessings and the benefits of God here, we can soar once again. We can soar once again. I believe the application is spiritual in nature, not spiritually and not just natural. You know, these things that the Lord has listed here are, these are benefits of the Lord. These are things that he's done for us and does do for us daily, that he'll continue to do for us. May the Lord bless us to bless the Lord, oh our soul, because of these things he's done for us. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning. Oh.